Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been here. I would say even before the pandemic. So we're talking many, many years ago that I was here in this church. And everything looks kind of similar, but obviously this backdrop and everything that's going on here is just awesome. The use of technology. Well done, all villages. So I guess it's been a couple years of just pandemic, and it is wearing on us all. I'll tell you, it seems to never go away, right? But here we are, just into a fresh new year, and I'm kind of excited about it. I'm looking forward to what this year has to offer us. And as I look back to last year, 2021, I have to say it was a year of learning for me. So I've learned so much. I think I've learned so much that I've forgotten half of it already. So we are excited to get into a new year and learn some new things. But I'm going to give you some of the top five things that I've learned over 2021. So bear with me, and this requires maybe some audience participation. So I know you're watching at home, but just raise your hand if you maybe perhaps knew some of the things that I didn't know until 2021. So first thing, and this is thanks to the editors of ECO in the office that I work, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute, but I didn't know that after a period, it is now customary to just use one space after a period when typing. Now, how many people actually knew that? Because I've always known it to be two spaces all the time, and that's the way I've kind of done my thing. But now, I feel bad for the kids in school, right? If you had a five-page paper to write, you have to come up with several more words because the spacing is now just one after a period. Another thing I didn't learn until the tender age of 51 years old is that juice boxes actually have handles for kids. How many people actually knew that? So these things flop up and just prevent the child from actually squeezing the juice all over the place. So there you go. Learned it new, 2021. Another thing for us, the English teachers out there again, I didn't know that when we say shore up, that it wasn't S-U-R-E, up. It's actually S-H-O-R-E, up. How many people actually knew that? Anytime I type it, or obviously it sounds the same when you say it, but anytime I type it, it was always S-U-R-E, up. Didn't know that until this past year. Another thing, perhaps you already knew this, I did not, but Staples, the company, is actually changing its logo. Now, you look at the old logo, and you'll notice that the L is actually an unbound staple. How many people knew that? I did not know that until this year. So there you go. That's four of the top five things that I learned. Now, 2021 presented some challenges for me. For the first time in my life, at the age of 51, I actually was hospitalized for a test. And I swear to you, it was the most uncomfortable thing because when I donned the uniform, I had no idea that these things don't close in the back. I don't know how many people out there actually knew that. I'm sure many of you have obviously had this uniform on before, but how embarrassing. I had no idea that these things don't close. Now, I see TV commercials out there where, like, dogs will run through screens, and the screen magically opens, and then magnetically it comes back. I mean, there's got to be some technology out there, friends, that will allow people the dignity of having the hospital gown closed. And I'm sure the medical folks out there are probably saying, John, you know, this is what we need that to be open for various procedures. Okay, I get it. So be it. But that was a lesson learned for me. So today I'm with you and just want to get to our scripture today. We're going to cover that. We're in Luke, the Gospel of Luke today, the chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 27 today. 13 to 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And he said to them, they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since those things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's now Happy New Year, and maybe I should say even Merry Christmas. We just are out of Christmas for a couple of weeks now, although as I drove here, I noticed on Crosstown Parkway that they still have the Christmas decorations up. So we're still kind of in that Christmas season, which I'm thankful for. And I'm John Terrick, by the way. I'm John Terrick. I'm the Executive Director of Operations for ECO, your denomination, the denomination to which this church belongs. And the last time I was here, I probably gave you an update as to who we are as far as numbers-wise and what we are all about. You already know that. We're actually 10 years old this January. 10 years old, if you can believe it. We received the first church in May of 2012. So that would figure when we get to May, and actually June, this church entered into ECO. That will be 10 years anniversary for you all being in our denomination. So what can I tell you? Well, we are at 403 churches as of today. 403 churches. Actually, it's only two more than I reported last year to other churches around this time. So, but I'm thankful for that. Thankful because it's been obviously a pandemic year, and to have two new churches in ECO is quite exciting because I have to tell you, it's pretty rough out there, and you probably already know that. And for me in my national role, it's been an effort really to remain positive, and I'm sure you can relate. So whether we're talking about the church or the place of your vocation or thinking through the next generation of Christians or really just the next generations in general, it's really rough. And we think through the future of this nation and the future of the world and what these folks are going to have to put up with and what they'll see in the coming years. The culture changes so rapidly now, almost keeping pace with the technological changes that we see. It's hard to keep up. It's hard to strategize, to think through how we position ourselves for success. And church leaders are feeling pretty burned out. Ministry is challenging as ever, these days especially. In fact, a good friend of mine, Doug Paul, who's up in the Richmond area, he did a study through his company called Catapult. And he surveyed 3,100 church leaders from various denominations and some non-denominational churches as well. And some of the results were not surprising, but definitely confirmed what we are seeing in ECO as well. So as a brief summary of the information gathered, 30% of the respondents noted a decline in their mental health. So about a third, right? 37% also noted a decline in physical health. So again, just about a third, and then 33%, exactly a third, noticed a decline in emotional health. So I'm sure there's some overlap between those that responded, but one third of our pastors fit in one of those categories, right? Pastors, I should say, church leaders everywhere. And there's probably some other statistics that are quite alarming in that as well. Here's one for you. We had 63%, almost two-thirds said that nobody had two-thirds said that they didn't have somebody close enough to them to relay all the troubles that they are facing in ministry. So there's a loneliness problem. 55.7% of these folks that were surveyed, almost so 56%, have considered leaving the ministry altogether in the past year. Now think about that, 56%, more than half of people in ministry today, vocational ministry, considered leaving ministry altogether. So I've been sitting with this data for a while and really mulling it over. You know, there's a lot of challenges for the future of ministry as well. And what the respondents said some of their biggest challenges would be. How about this? Two-thirds said that turning passive attenders into disciple makers would be the biggest challenge. Two-thirds. And roughly a third, 32%, said that transitioning into new forms of church would be the biggest challenge in the coming year. Well, the new year is upon us, and these are the challenges that church leaders feel that they're going to face. And these are some of the challenges that we, as denominational leaders, look at and say, wow, that's an issue. We want to take care of our pastors. We notice, you know, the same thing that this survey has noticed is that there has been a decline in physical health, emotional health, mental health. How do we support our pastors in this time when challenges abound to keep the church going? So even though we are just a couple weeks out of Christmas, I chose this story, which takes place just after the first Easter. And the timing of this is relevant, I think, for several reasons. Now, to set the scene, Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, right? 7 miles to Jerusalem, it tells us. It's in a northwesterly direction. It doesn't exist today. We can't tell if it's two men walking or a couple, as the Greek word doesn't really specify. Some scholars say that it was Cleopas and his wife. And it probably doesn't matter so much for the story as we are learning it today. Then the third person joins them. It has been speculated that since they were walking to the west, that the sun setting may have prevented the two persons from recognizing that it was Jesus. So the two were walking and talking about the events that had just taken place. There was no cable news coverage of the events back then. And so they had just witnessed all these things. The scripture points out that the two of them, quote unquote them, in this case them means the Jesus followers. So Jesus seemingly preparing the followers to articulate the story properly, asked the question, what are you talking about and why are you sad? Cleopas responds kind of cheekily, right? He says, are you kidding me? You haven't heard about the things that have happened? And Jesus asks, what things? Like a good teacher, he asks his students to tell him what they know so that they can make sure, he can make sure that they know it well. And he uncovers the fact that they probably have some, or they definitely have some misconceptions about what the Messiah was supposed to do. They said that he was supposed to redeem Israel. And they hadn't seen that happen, so they are sad about it. But Jesus explains it all. He connects the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah to what exactly has happened, the events that would be recorded in the Gospels. And he even takes time to give them a quick rebuke in the process. He says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." Now, I can't help but wonder, or maybe better said, I can't help but listen to this passage and not see it as an instruction and maybe even as a glimmer of hope for the church today as we look to the future of ministry. And that's what we'll unpack together this morning. With all that is going on, with all the numbers seemingly heading in the wrong direction, what does the conversation between two followers of Jesus tell us about the church today? These two followers were sad at the events taking place in the world, which sounds very familiar to what we experience today. They were a little slow to believe the testimony of some eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They were astonished, but that astonishment didn't necessarily mean belief, and Jesus points that out to them. They had heard stories of witnesses. They had heard how Jesus interacted with them in the flesh after the crucifixion. And since they were followers, they were even probably present at some of the ministry of Jesus prior to the crucifixion. But there was still some doubt. There was doubt because some of the expectations weren't met. Governments weren't toppled. They themselves weren't vindicated or freed from oppression by others. They hadn't experienced what they wanted completely. They missed the message. They were focused on the temporal while Jesus was offering the eternal. They missed the good news. They misunderstood what the gospel was, what it really was. And that, I think, today still plagues us in the church. Many believers don't fully understand the good news, and it's one thing to articulate the gospel to everyone, but what does good news mean to people? And I think that can be situational, right? So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We talk about it often on Sunday mornings. Many a sermon is written about it, includes it, including mine. Over the last several weeks, we focused on part of it. We said in this time of Advent that we were expecting a Savior. And that Savior was born in Bethlehem. In the Christmas carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, although being updated through the centuries, right in the beginning it says, "For Jesus Christ our Savior was born upon this day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray." And that's a big part of the good news, right? That Christ died for us even while we were sinners, to save us from death because sin is death, and to give us life everlasting. He loves us that much. Sure, that is great news. And I think that at least here in this country, people have heard that many times over. You know, when I was a kid, and this goes back into the 70s, I remember watching football games, and someone in the end zone, inevitably, there would be one person holding up in the end zone a sign, John 3:16, somewhere between the goalposts, right? And I don't know how this guy got those tickets, but he was at every game I watched, no doubt. That same sign. As a kid, I had to look it up. I had to look it up. What did it mean, you know? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever that believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know it well today. I remember Billy Graham being on network television on Saturday nights, preaching at one of the crusades, and several people rushing forward to be, quote-unquote, saved. Now, Billy Graham preaching on primetime television doesn't happen anymore. Obviously, he's passed away now, but you don't really see preaching like that on the three channels, the three major networks on Saturday night. But we have different technology today, and I think that perhaps more people are listening than I think. In fact, Dustin told me today that this online presentation will be viewed by 5,000 people across the world and the ships at sea. So I'm excited about that. So focusing on the message of John 3:16 can be effective, as they say on the television commercials, though, but wait, there's more. There must be. I mean, life after death is great and everything, but the more memorial services I do or go to, I think people believe that if they are a good person, that they've got that coming to them anyway. So what's really in it for them? The transaction for them is complete. Being good means I'm going to heaven. Obviously, we know differently, but they don't. One of the commentaries I read on this passage said this: "We are not asked to believe the doctrine of the resurrection. We are asked to meet this person raised from the dead. In faith, we move from belief in a doctrine to knowledge of a person. Ultimate truth is a person," the commentator says. "We can say, as the two believers did, we met him, he's alive." Now, this struck me as very profound. As a denominational leader, I spent a lot of time thinking through, or better said, I probably have this put on my plate, questions about our theology. And trust me, I'm no scholar. I received decent grades in my systematic theology classes, but that's pretty much it. That's where it ends for me. We have people in ECO that do a great job of this. And people want to discuss theology, I get it, which is why we have so many different denominations. And I'm okay with that. Those smart people really do a great job, and they have studied this so well, put hours, in many cases, decades of their lives to that effort. And I love ECO's theology. I've taken a stand on it. 10 years ago, we were created because of this theological stand. But as the commentator said, I need to remember that I've met Jesus the person, the very way, truth, and the life. I've got a friend in Jesus. The more time I spend arguing over theology and the less time I spend talking to people who don't know Jesus the person, I think it misses the point of the Great Commission. I've met him through the scriptures. I've met him when I've prayed. I've met him as he guides me through the tough parts of life. And I've met him when I've realized how blessed I am to be his. I met him when he gave me this gift of faith. He chose me. I like this passage from Galatians 3:23 and following. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Now before faith came, We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs according to promise. I'm an adopted son of God, and I'm Abraham's offspring. Now, that didn't show up on my Ancestry.com report. It told me I was 50% Jewish, not 50% Jewish, 50% Irish and 50% Polish, I believe. But now I know that I'm actually a child of God, an heir, Abraham's offspring. It reminds me of that prodigal son story, and no matter where you find yourself in that story, whether you're the older brother or the prodigal himself, it was certainly good for both of them to have that kind of father. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what Jesus was telling this couple of followers. God is still bringing his children to himself. We see that every day, and he's using us, the church, to do it. He's using the church as the sent people of God to spread this good news. Now, I know it seems difficult to do, to be a sent person and share this news with others. But then we look at this story, and we see that it can be as easy as going for a walk with a friend. It can be as simple as telling the story of the events of your day and how you interacted with God through it all. It can be about you telling someone about something that you read from your Bible that struck you as interesting. Maybe it was funny or profound. And if the conversation is between two believers, it serves as a good reminder to both people, strengthening them in the faith. But if you find yourself with a non-believer, it could be very well the time that the Holy Spirit opens the heart of that person you are talking to, giving them the gift of faith. And that's an exciting proposition. Now, you would think that given the statistics of the day, 65% of the population roughly identifying as Christian, and maybe active, regular church attendance, Christians representing maybe 24% of the population, and that number will vary depending upon whose study you are reading, that there's a high probability that some of your friends are not believers. But what statistics also tell us is that so many Christians don't have non-Christian friends, if you can believe it. We tend to hang out with our church people. And they might not be from this church, but they're people that go to another church. And therein lies an issue. While it's important for us to be in discipling relationships with other believers, we need to be making friends with non-believers too. Relationships are where there is trust built, where stories are shared, where people become known to one another, and good news is shared. We can hear differing points of view and listen to how those views were created over the years. And we can reason with one another over issues of truth. We can share about the truth that we have met in a person. Patty and I think we started this habit as soon as the lockdown began, and that was, 2020, I guess, so about 2 years ago. We go for a morning walk, and by morning, I mean really early, 5:45 in the morning, and we park at, if you've ever been to Palm City, there's a Publix on the corner of Map Road and Martin Highway, and there's a post office. So if you know the post office in Palm City, that's exactly where we start our walk. And we go over this bridge that we have, the new bridge, as Palm City folks call it. It's the Veterans Memorial Bridge. And going from that parking space to the other side of the bridge and back is a total of 3 miles. And we do that daily. And so that's a little bit less than half of what our friends on the Emmaus walk had. So we do this. And we walk 3 miles a day. And now I know what you're saying to yourself, John, if you walk 3 miles a day, why aren't you in better shape? And I totally understand that. And the diet started on New Year's, so give me a few weeks. It'll get there. Anyway, so this walk actually takes us about 55 minutes. That is, unless we stop and talk to somebody. And believe it or not, there are other people on the bridge that hour of the morning. And yes, we do. We do stop and talk with folks on the bridge. And some of these folks aren't believers, if you could imagine. These friends of ours might not share the same viewpoints on several issues, but it hasn't stopped us from talking with one another, having lunch on occasion or even a beverage or two. We listen to their stories, how they got here, what interesting career paths they have had, their family lives, the joy and sometimes heartbreak that has occurred. And they listen to our story of how we got here, of career changes, of calling, of 9/11 and our experience that led us here. In short, they listen to our testimony. I'm not sure what God's going to do with all that, but that's not up to me. But I know this. I know that Patty and I are better off for it, making new friends on the bridge or in the gyms or the pickleball courts where we find ourselves. And that's where we find ourselves more and more, chatting it up with folks from different backgrounds. More stories, more points of view that don't necessarily align with mine, but that doesn't matter much. They listen to my account of events through my lens as a follower of Jesus. So you may be thinking of your new year and what changes you're going to make, a new resolution, things that you want to do. I'm going to give you some advice from the pulpit or the table, as it were. Take a walk. Make new friends. Friends that don't necessarily think the same way as you do. Tell your story and listen to theirs and let God do the rest. The verses immediately following the scriptures we read, what we'll say is the rest of the story, goes like this. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. There's nothing more amazing than having a fresh encounter with Jesus. And so many times it happens in the breaking of bread. So my prayer for you is that when you come to the table the next time you have communion, that you remember that. And maybe even more than that, when you are breaking bread with others, that Jesus is with you at that table. Because that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in you. Your hospitality is an extension of your faith, an extension of the kingdom invitation, and so much a part of the good news your guests will be receiving from you. God's not done with us. It's just the beginning of a new cycle of kingdom growth after a storm or a pandemic or whatever this chapter in history will be remembered as. So let's get back on the road again. Let's do our part, not just by coming here on Sunday where it's nice and comfortable, sometimes chilly if the air is too low, but out there. Because these four walls are not meant to keep us in and them out. We are being sent from this place to be the good news to St. Lucie West and the surrounding area. We can do it. He is with us. Let's make some friends. Let's go for a walk. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how amazing it feels to be your adopted children. Let joy be ever present in our lives and hearts as we deal with all the hard things around us. We know you are at work in the lives of believers and have given us a command to go and make disciples. Seems like a daunting task, but in the end, it really starts by us making friends. Help us with that. In a polarized world, we're being asked to be the peacemakers, people of peace. Let it be so, to your honor and glory forever. Amen.